so that we could have life. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, to your honor, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the believer's battle. And you might say, well, hold it. I thought Jesus got the victory on the cross of Calvary. And the answer is, yes, he did. But there's still a battle to be fought. In fact, if any of you have known the Lord more than a day, you know there's still a battle. Because, listen, you woke up this morning, some of you felt, man, my bed feels pretty nice. And what happened? There was a battle that ensued, right? Am I going to get out of this nice comfy bed? Am I going to go to church? Or am I going to maybe get a few more hours of sleep, right? Well, you made the right decision. You're here. But there's a few that didn't. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, they lost the battle this morning, so to speak. Now, they didn't lose the war. It just means that at that moment, they kind of caved into the flesh and allowed that to overcome them. And, you know, that's kind of a funny example, but the reality of it is that every moment of the day, we're in a battle. And that battle is at times with external things, but I'm going to tell you the greatest battle you're going to fight is inside your head. It's the battle of the soul and your mind. In fact, that song that was sung, you know, just a few minutes ago talks about the fact the chains are off and now you're free to battle. In other words, you're not a slave to sin anymore. You are now free to choose between right and wrong. And a lot of people think that when you become a Christian, you automatically will always do good and always do right. How many people know that's probably not true? All right? You know, the reality of it isn't. But you now have the freedom to choose. When you were in your sin, but without Christ, you didn't have that freedom. You were a slave to it. But now you've been set free. So what I want to do is begin to establish some truths to give us a foundation of helping us understand that Jesus has won the battle, yet there's still a battle that we have to fight. And I call it the believer's battle. And so if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to begin here. Now, I'm just going to say this as you're going there. You know, Jesus' battle essentially is overcoming original sin. And he's done that for us. If you remember, we've been talking about the garden for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And how Jesus has given his life for original sin so that we can enter into heaven. Yet the believer's battle is overcoming the sin nature that's still in our lives. In other words, we at times have a desire to do things that are wrong. And we know that they're wrong, yet we still want to do them, don't we? And so that's the sin nature that's in us that fights on the inside. And so how do we deal with that? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, this scripture, as we look at it, you know, if we break it up into pieces, first of all, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And that means that though we have flesh and blood bodies, you know, we have tents, if you know what I'm saying, that the real battle is not natural. Can I tell you that your boss at work screaming at you and you're thinking, man, this is a natural battle. Can I tell you there's spiritual things going on behind the scenes? In other words, why is he like the way he is? In other words, there's things that you can't see. You know, I remember having a situation with a client. This is years ago, 30 years ago. And this guy was upset with something and he's screaming on the phone, screaming at me. And on the inside I'm praying, saying, Lord, what's the deal here? And the Lord showed me that his wife had left him. So I just stopped while he was screaming. I said, hey, you know, like this guy, I said, did your wife just leave you? So instead of screaming, he starts crying. Why? Because it wasn't what you thought it was. He wasn't angry at me. He was frustrated with himself about what was going on in his life. And so often, we just look at the natural. We see a person, we see a situation, and we just see it as it is. Like, there it is. There's the facts, so to speak. But can I tell you, that's not really where it's at. Though we walk in the flesh, our battle is not fleshly. It's spiritual. We have to see beyond. We have to see the intents of the heart beyond that. And can I say this? That's about you too. You know, when you wake up one morning and you're angry or frustrated, you need to ask yourself, why? And you need to realize it's not because of your husband or your wife or your kids or your finances. Those things can play a role in what's going on. But can I tell you, there's inner issues, turmoil of the heart that usually is the issue. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, you have to look at it as a spiritual battle. Because here's what I've learned in life. I've been around for, this is my 51st year. God help me. You know what I'm saying? 51st year. And here's what I found. I have a problem. How many people had a problem? How many people had big problems at some point in their life? All right. So there's that problem. And here's what I think. I'm going along and I'm like, if I can just fix this, everything will be wonderful. All right. So how many people have been able to fix whatever that was? In other words, that major issue, whatever it was, and you fixed it. Is your life perfect after that? I see everybody shaking their head. And here's why. The externals don't fix the internals. There'll be another problem down the road. There'll be another speed bump, another situation. In other words, you can't live life as a spiritual being focused on the natural. You'll be miserable your whole life because you're always going to have a problem. It won't be quite the right relationship. It won't be quite the right job. It won't be quite the enough finances. It won't be quite the right house, quite the right car. You get what I'm saying? It will never be quite enough. There's millionaires that, in fact, it was Rockefeller, I believe. They asked him, when will enough be enough? And he said, just one more dollar. The idea was that he would never be satisfied. He makes one, then he wants to make another. And that's how it is in this life. But for you and I, the battle is not fleshly. And if you fight in the flesh, you will lose in the flesh. We don't fight that way. It's not a flesh and blood kind of fight. All right. For the weapon, verse 4, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Well, that sounds physical, right? Sounds like you're pulling down something. But then the Apostle Paul defines what these strongholds are. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing what? Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, he's very clearly saying, look, at the greatest battle you're going to fight is inside your head. And it has to do with thoughts. And then he actually says arguments. Well, what's he talking about? Well, listen, I gave the example when you woke up this morning. Some of you were like, had a little argument going on. Stay in bed, one part of you was saying. Another part was saying, no, you should get up. No, sleep is good for you. You know, no, you should get up. It's good for you spiritually. So you have this what argument that's going on in your head. And what does this scripture say? Cast it down. How do you cast down an argument? What you do is you make a decision to go God's way. That's how you cast it down. You know, I think of medieval days. You know, how many people have watched some medieval movies in the past? You know, and so you always see these beautiful green fields, you know, and then you see these castles, right? And the castle's always what? Enclosed with this huge wall. There's usually a moat with some, you know, nasty looking animals in it with the idea that you don't want to cross that. And literally, I see the mind's landscape like that. You know, there's territory. And then there's strongholds that are all through the territory of your mind. Castles, so to speak. But in those castles, there are rulers, and those rulers hold on to thoughts of yours. Now, they could be thoughts from the past, habits, lifestyles, things that are not good for you. But it's fortified. It's been there for years and years and years. For some of us, maybe when we're 3, 4, 5 years old, and they're established. They got the moat. They got the drawbridge. They got the whole deal. And it is almost impossible to deal with it. But here's the wonderful thing in the Lord. You have Jesus on your side. You know, how many, you remember Gulliver's Travels? How many of you remember that? You know, and I remember as a little kid reading that, I thought, man, it'd be so great to be a giant among, you know, little people. So here's how you have to picture in your mind. You got these fortresses everywhere. But imagine a Gulliver's Travel-sized person. So when he looks at the castle, how big is it to him? It's like about this high, like a little miniature model. So what could Gulliver do to a castle? What could he do? Smush it, right? Plump. You know, that'd be the end of it. Now, you're one of the little people. You're kind of like over here and you see this thing. To you, it's impossible. But in Christ, you can do all things. And so to come to that point of seeing, in a sense, the Jesus in you is like Gulliver. He's so big. And when he looks at your castle, when he looks at that stronghold, that way of thinking, that attitude, that habit of life, when he sees it, he goes, that's really small. And here's the thing. All you and I have to do is give him permission to smush it. You hear what I'm saying? He won't touch it. He will not touch it because it's up to you to take the territory. But he says this, I'll be with you every step of the way. So as you step in faith and say, Lord, I need to change this. I need to pull this argument down. Will you help me? He comes alongside you and says, I'll help you. I'll give you the strength and the ability to do that. But he won't do it for you. Do you hear what I'm saying? He'll do it with you. It's pretty cool when he does that. Amen? But you have to let him, or else those castles, they'll just stay there. And you know the ugly thing about it? If you think of, again, the whole medieval time, if you leave a castle long enough, after a while, the little soldiers or knights, they'll come out, and they'll start taking territory other places, they'll hurt people, they'll do all. And so that's literally what these thoughts, these habits, these lifestyles, these fortresses in our mind will do. They won't just stay closed up in one place. They affect every single part of your life over time. And so you gotta wipe them out. They just gotta go. You can't just say, well, it's just a little pet habit I've got. It's just a little sin. Small s, you know. It's not hurting anybody. You know, all those what? What are those? Those are just arguments setting yourself up against the knowledge of God. And what do you have to do? Say, no, no, no. It's gotta go. And Jesus will help you with it. Amen. So that is really important. You and I have to realize that the battle is in the mind and that the victory is found with Christ helping you to pull down. You can't do it yourself. You know, there's lots of self-help groups. You know, if you listen to infomercials in the middle of the night, you know, you got all these people, you know, just follow my 10 steps and blah, you know, you're like, can I tell you that without Christ, those steps are a waste of time. You might be able to conform yourself. In other words, you might be able to do some outside adjustments and it might feel good, but in the end, you will still have the same problem. In fact, Jesus talks about, you know, a pig, you know, when you take a pig out of the, I'm paraphrasing, but basically clean up a pig. What will a pig do given enough time? Go back to wallowing in the mud. Because they're a pig. That's what pigs do. And in a sense, that's what we will do unless the change happens on the inside. We will default back to whatever habit, whatever issues we have in our life, unless they are taken and removed. Amen? And only Christ can do that. So there's a scripture I want to share with you. It's Revelations 12, verse 11. It encompasses three parts. And this is actually really, really important. So Revelations 12, verse 11. And it says this, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the death. This is a very, very interesting scripture. So let's look at the first part. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, this is speaking of original sin, isn't it? So first of all, who's the they and who's the hymns in all this, all right? First of all, they is us, all right? You know, we're the ones who's the they in this, all right? So put your name in there. In other words, Carl or Brian or Brent, you understand, Sally, you know, we have overcome him. Who's the him? Well, in the context of this, we're not looking at the context today, is Satan, all right? So we've overcome Satan by what? The blood of the Lamb. Well, who's the Lamb? It's Jesus. In other words, referring to the sacrifice that he gave on the cross of Calvary. So in looking at this, we overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And that's talking about original sin. Is there anything that you and I have to do extra to add to that? No, there isn't. Other than responding. You know, that's the most important thing. I'll give you an example about this. This is just fresh off the plate. Yesterday we had an event called Soups On. And so what we did, we opened up to the community and we just invited different people. We invited people in the church to come and people outside the church to come. And a crew from the church left in the morning about 10 o'clock and went out, you know, the highways and byways of Hyde Park, right? They talked to dozens and dozens, maybe even hundreds of people. And they gave out these little cards. I don't have one with me, but it says, Soup's On. Come to our church for free soup and, you know, and come. So it gives the time and everything. Okay, so even while they were still out, a trickle of people started to come that they had invited. And they actually came and said, hey, look, I was invited to come. Is it okay if I have some soup? Sure. So they're eating and we're spending time with them. And so that happened. And we had, you know, a number, probably 7, 8, 10 people came as a result of that. Okay. So the crew comes back. And by then, all the people had kind of left. And like, man, did we have any effect at all? They're wondering. And we're like, oh, yeah. A whole bunch of people came. So they're all happy. Now, here's what they said. They said, but we gave out invitations to like 100 people. Here's the thing. Many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, the invite goes out, but whether people respond or not, that's on them. You hear what I'm saying? And so they overcame him, what's it say? By the blood of the Lamb. So how does a person overcome? By accepting what the blood has done for them. So back to the Soup's On. The soup was available. We got lots of soup left over, if you get what I'm saying. In other words, there was more than enough for all the people that were invited. But by their decision not to come, they missed out. And it's the same for people in the world. The message goes out to people about Christ, and they choose, do I accept him or not? Now, the moment you accept him, that's your small part in being saved and having everlasting life. There's nothing more that you have to add to it. This is so critical. All right, because there are people out there that think, well, okay, look, I got to go to church every week. Now, I'd like you to come to church every week, all right? But that won't save you more. You get what I'm saying? Or I have to do works, and I have to do this, and I have to do that to be better for God, that somehow I'll be accepted by him. You are accepted because of what the Son of God has done. There's nothing you and I could ever do apart from Christ that would be good enough for God. That's a fact. What's the word say? All have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. So even our best, apart from Christ, is it ever going to be good enough? It won't be. That's why Christ had to give his life, to deal with original sin. So how many people here have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Okay, I got news for you. You're in. You got a ticket to ride, all right? In other words, you are guaranteed the promise of everlasting life, of eternal life. Amen? But there's another part of sin that we have to deal with. That's original sin. But here's the thing. We still have a sin nature. In other words, there's a part of us that still, at times, thinks evil thoughts. At times, wants to do wrong things. Now, hopefully, here's what we're trying to do. Trying to smush that down, right? Trying to slap that thing around and say, don't do that anymore. You know, we're always trying to push it away. In fact, that shows that you have the new nature in you. Because before you had the new nature, did you do that to your old self? No, you were like, hey, yeah, let's go do that. You know, you're just happy to go along with whatever you thought. But now, because there's a new nature in you, there is a battle that's going on. And that's going on. And that's what's known as the believer's battle. Now, before we go there, let me just read John 10, beginning at verse 27. And this is Jesus talking. And I want you to feel secure in your salvation, all right? And this is Jesus speaking. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Now you notice Jesus even twice says this, no one can snatch them from my hand. No one. In other words, it's not based upon what you've done, it's based upon what Jesus has done. And that's why no one can take you from Jesus. Because he's done it all. It's not based upon what you've done. Isn't that good to know? You know, to realize that he has made a way so you don't have to worry about that. You are secure in your salvation. Now, I'll tell you, the enemy of your soul would like to tell you different. Because here's what happens. You make a mistake. Anybody made a mistake? I make a lot. My wife would give you a list, all right? You know what I'm saying? I make mistakes all the time. But here's the thing. None of those things will keep me from heaven. Now, they may keep me from being blessed in this life. They may make my wife unhappy at times, you know what I'm saying, and other people. But that won't keep me from heaven. But here's what the enemy does. He twists it. And he says, see, you're not good enough for God. Look at what you just thought. Look at what you just did. And he puts this condemnation on you, leaving you wondering, man, am I right with God? Maybe I've gone too far. Listen, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to be secure in that. No one can snatch you from my Father's hand. The words of Jesus. Amen? So are you willing today to believe that, to put that to bed, so to speak, to say, Lord, I trust you, Lord, in what you said. It's his words even. And to say, okay, let's move on from that and understand now that sin nature is different from original sin. Original sin is the only thing that will keep you from heaven. But sin nature, if you abide in it, will keep you from a blessed life. Two different things. Now again, if there's a religious bone in your body, you're having trouble with what I'm talking about right now. Because you're saying, but if I do something wrong, that's sin. Yes, it is, but it's different than the sin that will keep you out of heaven. Now, here's the thing. I'm not suggesting a cheap grace by any means. I'm not. I'll use the example of my wife. I've known her for 35, 36 years now. We've been married for 30. Now, I love her with every fiber of my being, yet I make continual mistakes, you know, different things. You know, I'll do something that just irritates her. She says, that irritates me. And sometimes I'll say, oh, that's too bad. Sometimes I can be a bit of an irritating person. That's just my nature. And so there are things that happen between us. Yet here's the thing. I would never, ever intentionally hurt her. In other words, I would never intentionally sin against her. Why? Because I love her. And that's how our relationship with Christ should be based. Not legalism, not while the Bible says, don't do this, don't do that. If you live life like that, then you have forgotten that it's all about a love relationship. It's all about walking with Jesus. It's all about knowing that He loved you so much that He gave His life for you so you could have everlasting life. What a demonstration of love. And so out of that relationship now, when sin nature tries to rise up against you to do wrong, you're like, man, I don't want to hurt my best friend. The one who loved me so much, why would I ever do that? You see, in other words, you're not doing it because the Bible says don't do it. You're not doing it because you know it's the right thing to do. You hear what I'm saying? And when you live life that way, you're not going to be condemned by the devil. Because listen, the devil comes to me and he says at times, you did this. You know what my answer is? I don't go like an ostrich and bury my head in the sand and say, I'm not listening. Listen, he says it, you know, and sometimes he's right. And I say, you know what, devil, you're right. But I also know that Jesus forgives me as well. And I know that I've confessed that and it's under the blood now. And you've got no right to bring it up because Jesus has forgotten about it. So therefore I need to forget about it. And that's case closed. You just move on. Rather than letting it beat up on you continually and condemn you to bring you to a point of, for some people deal with tremendous depression over it. And God doesn't intend you to walk that way. He intends for you to walk in the freedom and the liberty that He's purchased for you. Amen. It's all been done for you. Now we just have a believer's battle to deal with, which is small in comparison to what original sin was. Okay. Let's move on to the second part of Revelation 12:11. So the first part, remember, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Then the last part is this. And by the word of their testimony. Who's the they in it again? It's us, all right? So what does that mean? Well, you know, there's all kinds of scriptures, but Acts 1:8, Jesus is speaking. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What I love about this scripture, if you say it really quickly, you get the idea, okay, part of what I have to do to please Jesus is to witness to the world. Now, there are scriptures that talk about it's important to share our faith. There are. But can I tell you, this scripture doesn't say that. Look at it again. You should receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you should be witnesses to what? All the world? What's it say there? To me. Who's speaking? Jesus is. You'll be a witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You know what this scripture is talking about? It's talking about the fact that when you allow Him to take your original sin away, in other words, to save you and bring you into a relationship, that you are a witness to Him of a changed life as you allow Jesus to work on the inside. And your first priority is not to go and share with everybody, but actually to look back to Him so He can see Himself in you. That's the greatest witness you can have, is that God the Father can see God the Son on the inside of you. That's the greatest witness. You see, and when that begins to happen, listen to this. Your neighbor will see it. Your friend at work will see it. You see, you're not trying then to be something you're not. You're being a witness. You're testifying. You're being the example of what God has done in you. And out of that, you will be a witness to the world. In other words, that's secondary. Amen? So many times, I remember when I first got born again and I was told, here's what the pastor said. You got to now go and tell everybody about Jesus since, you know, and I felt, man, if it wrecked me. You know what I'm saying? I'm going out and I'm sharing. And here's the thing. I'm doing it in what? My own strength. And I didn't realize that it first begins with me growing in Him. And then out of that, people say, hey, you're different. I didn't have to say anything to them. You know, I learned, you're different. Why are you acting this way? Or why are you not acting this way? Or why aren't you cursing everybody like everyone else is doing? Or, you know, upset about it. And you say, well, let me tell you about somebody I know. And then you can share about Christ and what He's done in your life. Why? Because you've been a witness back to Him. It all starts there. I had it all backwards when I first started. Again, and it wasn't that the preacher was a bad person. He just kind of went with kind of the mantra of the day. You know, go do this, you know. And the thing is, I've learned when you witness back to Him, He gives you the strength to be a witness to the world around you. Amen? And it's you then. It's you and Him walking together. It's not forced. I've been to places where I don't say that I'm a Christian. In other words, people are witnessing. And so how many people have been on like the subway or on a bus or whatever and someone's trying to share the gospel, right? And so I don't come along and say, hey, yeah, I'm a believer. I don't say anything. I let them witness to me. And you know what's so sad? So many times they're stumbling and fumbling and the thing is, it's because they're trying so hard. And so if I get a chance, I say, hey, come on and sit here for a minute. You know, let's talk for a minute. And I just take a few minutes and say, look, do you love Jesus? And they're like, oh, I love Him with all my heart. I just want to. And I say, look, don't try so hard. Just love Him and He'll help you to love others. And you can almost see the sigh of relief in their hearts. You know, they go, oh, you know, because it's so much easier that way. Amen. See, the battle has been won for you. All you're doing now is witnessing to Jesus that you've won the battle of the believer as well. Amen? We need to overcome in certain areas, and it's difficult. It is difficult, but you don't have to struggle. He'll help you with it. Okay. Our third part to finish up today. So of the scripture again, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and here's number three. They did not love their lives even to the death. I want you to watch this 2 or 3 minute clip. It's Richard Gere in an old movie where he was, Lancelot. Okay, there we go. You want to run that?
There we go.
Ah, good. Now, you want to know how to win a sword fight?
Well,
be the only one with a sword. Easy.
Give him a hand. He fought well.
Well done, John.
Winner takes all, my friends. Winner takes all.
One more challenger and I'll be on my way.
Come on.
Once in a lifetime, there comes a fighter so powerful, so fast, so fearless that no man can touch him. And while you're waiting for him to come along, you can practice on me.
As sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, somewhere, there's a man who's better than me. Could be here. Could be today.
Go on.
Yeah!
Could be you. Looks strong. Is he good?
Try him and see.
Yeah, give him a try.
Go on, Mark. Only don't hurt him.
It's you, Mark, are you?
That's my name.
I'm Lancelot. You ready?
Ready.
Well, you don't have to kill me to win, you know. That tight hold of your sword?
Don't you worry about that!
Good. Now, can I give you some advice?
What's that?
Don't drop your sword. Is this your sword? Well done.
Give him a hand!
Well done, Mark.
How did you do that? How did he do that?
Oh, well done, mate. You fought a good fight.
Was that a trick? No. No trick. It's a way of fight.
Could I do it? Tell me. I can learn.
You have to study your opponent, how he moves, so you know what he's going to do before he does it.
I can do that.
You have to know that one moment in every fight, when you win or lose, and you have to know how to wait for it.
I can do that.
And you have to not care whether you live or die.
You to the last part, that you don't have to care whether you live or die. In fact, that's the end of that scripture. It did not love their lives. Who's they? Us. Even to the death. Let me finish with this story that the Lord brought this scripture very clearly to my heart a number of years ago. I was praying up here at the altar during one of the services, probably 20 years ago, and the Lord just showed me a picture. And He showed me this ocean. And in the ocean, it wasn't made up of water. It was actually people. It was just people in the ocean. You know, just souls. Literally just in the ocean swimming around. And I saw this ghoulish figure on a pier fishing. And he was fishing. He'd throw his, you know, reel out in a big old hook. And he was, you know, ha ha ha, you know, and he's reeling in and literally hooking people and pulling them up out of the water, piling them up on the shore. And he's just fishing, and he's just laughing as he's doing it. I said, Lord, this is a little bizarre for even me. You know, what's going on here? And the Lord showed me how that was Satan, and how that he is fishing, just as Jesus is a fisher of men. The devil's a counterfeit, isn't he? That he's a fisher of people as well. And showing how he would hook, how the enemy would hook people. And I said, Lord, I don't get this, because as I would look into the water, it was the most amazing thing. I'd see this giant hook, and it was one of those, I think they call it a treble hook. You know, the ones where they have the three hooks? You know, so literally when it goes in, it will grab something, if you know what I'm saying. Not just the one hook, but the three. How many people know what I'm talking about? And so, but some of the people, the hook would just go right through. It was like they weren't there. It was like you'd see the hook, and it would just go through them. But then other people would grab. And the ones that it would grab, He'd pull them out and put them on shore. I said, Lord, I don't understand what I'm seeing. And the Lord showed me. Here's what He showed me. He said, son, there's some who have given their lives totally to me that there's no flesh left in them. But the ones that there's still flesh, that's where the devil can hook them. That's where the devil can get in and be able to pull them out. And I saw that and I said, Lord, man, I get it now. Those people that got hooked didn't love their lives even to the death. In other words, they still hadn't fully surrendered their soul yet to the Lord. Now for you and I, it's a lifetime experience to do that. The picture was just to show me the battle that goes on for believers. Can I tell you that you have a foe named Satan, and he is working overtime to hook you, to tempt you, to get you off course of what God has called you to do. And he will use whatever strongholds from your past, present, that is in your life. He will use everything he can. You cannot befriend the devil. He will never change. He will always be trying to hook the flesh in your life, the parts that haven't been yet redeemed, the parts that you haven't surrendered yet to Jesus. And it's a decision that you have to make. So if you feel the hook, and you know what I'm talking about, if you feel the hook in your flesh somewhere, you need to ask Jesus for help, because he's got a way to cut the line, if you get what I'm saying, before it's too late. So I encourage you, if you're dealing with any hooks in your flesh, you know what I'm talking about. Those are those temptations that you give into. You know, and you know it. You know it, only you know it. You know it, and Jesus knows it. I encourage you to get to a place of surrendering that area to him, so the devil can no longer influence you in that area. Amen? So you can be set free. Because that's what Christ wants to do. He has delivered you from the original sin. You're going to heaven. But how many people want to have a blessed life here? How many people want to have a victorious life here? Well, that comes through overcoming the sin nature in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, I thank you that you had a plan from the very beginning. In fact, even before you said, let there be light, even before you even began creation, you knew what would unfold, because you don't live in time as we do. And yet you allowed creation to happen. You allowed Adam and Eve to be made. You allowed them to sin. You allowed all the things to happen to bring us up to even this very day, knowing that we would be talking about what we've talked about, Lord. And you have a plan in it. And it's a plan to overcome, to get the victory. You always want us to get the victory. That's your heart. And Lord God, I thank you that there's no temptation to seize us except for that which is common to man. That you are faithful, that you will provide a way of escape, that we may get out from underneath the temptation, the hooks that the devil will throw our way. Lord, I thank you for the victory in Christ, that as we trust you, you will do your part, Lord God. So we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for salvation. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that will allow us to overcome in every situation of life. So Lord, I give each person over to you, that as they walk with you even this day and this coming week, the Lord, that they will go as witnesses to you. As they just look to you, Lord God, with faces facing towards the Son of God, Lord God, bringing honor and glory to you. And through that, Lord God, they'll be a witness to the world around them. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you'd like prayer for anything, love to pray with you this morning. God bless you.